Turn in your Bibles, please, or you can follow along in the bulletin or overhead on the slides as we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15 this morning. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, if that'll help you find it. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word now. We believe that this is your word, that it was inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that it contains truth. And it makes us wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. It shows him to us as the way, the truth, and the life, so that we can come to you. It gives us the good news that you love us, and that you have done everything necessary to save us and to make peace between us, to give us eternal life and hope of a future in paradise with you forever. Father, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I am not able to do anything that will be productive, but I believe that your Holy Spirit can come and speak through me now as I open your word. And I pray that your word would be met with faith in each of our hearts, that you would give us the gift of faith and open our eyes to be able to understand and know and believe what your word says about the risen Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter just happens to fall on April 1st this year, and so I couldn't help myself. My title for my sermon is April Fools. I was going to preach all kinds of lies and inaccuracies until the very end, and then say, "April Fools." But I'm sure that all of you, most of you, would leave before the end, not realizing what was happening. What I want to say today is that the resurrection of Christ is the greatest April Fool's hoax ever pulled by anyone, anywhere. Now, let me explain to you what I mean here in a minute, because I'm not saying that I don't believe in the resurrection. What I'm saying is, God pulled off the best prank on his enemies that has ever been accomplished. And that's in this passage, believe it or not. I'm not making this up. It's in Matthew chapter 28. There were actually two April Fool's stories that came out of the resurrection, both of them based on eyewitness testimony of the empty tomb. One side saying, "This is an April Fool's hoax. The disciples have stolen the body." But on the other hand, the very resurrection itself was Jesus saying to all of his enemies and those who didn't believe in him, "April Fools, I am who I said I am, and I did what I said I came to do." There's a Christian satire site called the Babylon Bee. If you're familiar with The Onion, it's kind of like a secular version. They just happened to run this article several weeks after I had chosen my sermon title, by the way. Okay, so I beat them to it. Here's a fake news story, a satire news story that they posted. Here's the headline: "Confirmed. Resurrection was complex April Fool's Day joke that got disciples tortured, killed." There's a very dramatic picture of Peter being crucified upside down, and then it says, "Israel. New documents released by the Society of Biblical Scholars confirmed that the resurrection of Christ was merely a complex April Fool's Day joke that got the disciples who pulled the prank off tortured or martyred, or both. Peter, James, John, Mary, and Martha all reportedly put their heads together and came up with the classic gag, which would end up getting most of them killed for refusing to admit it was all an April Fool's Day joke that went too far. Newly discovered and confirmed gospel fragments revealed by the society record the disciples talking about the prank idea. Quote, 'You know what would be great,' Peter said unto the other disciples, 'if we like pretended Jesus came back from the dead. We could steal the body and tell everybody he came back, and then when they threaten to throw us in jail, we'll never recant.' The other disciples said, 'Yes, verily, let us do as you say. It will be a really great prank, the best the world has ever seen.' And John stood and addressed the disciples, saying, 'I don't know how I'm going to keep a straight face when they threaten to banish me for the rest of my life. Totally classic, bros. High five.' The document goes on to describe how Jesus' followers sneaked by Roman guards, rolled away the stone, stole Jesus' body, and slipped away again unnoticed. The epic prank went on for thousands of years undiscovered until these new documents confirmed the whole thing was a big complicated hoax that got everybody involved in it slaughtered. Talk about a classic gag. Great job, guys." Man, satire is powerful, isn't it? If you really think about what you are saying if you believe that the resurrection is a great hoax, the absurdity of it begins to come to the surface. And so I know some of you here today, maybe you were brought here with family or friends, or maybe you said it's Easter and let's go to church. But I know that some of you might not be believers, that you might be unconvinced, that you might be skeptical. And I first just want to say welcome, and I'm so glad you came this morning. And I would ask that you just would hear me out for a little while and give me the benefit of the doubt and ask you a question. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? If the resurrection of Christ really is true, would you want to know? We were at a cookout in a block party in our neighborhood last night, and I was sitting there or standing there talking with some guys, and I'm getting to know them, and it's always weird when you're a pastor and you go to those things. I always never tell them what I do unless they beg me. Come on, really, what do you do? Because as soon as you say I'm a pastor, everybody stops cussing and they pretend like, you know, they're the greatest upstanding citizens. I'm like, you don't get it. Like, you know, I actually think I'm the chief of all sinners and that Jesus still loves me, if you only knew that. But the topic of Easter came out and they're like, yeah, I guess it's like Super Bowl Sunday for you tomorrow. You know, big day, you better head home early. And I was like, yeah, I'm going home just because the conversations are awkward and I need some rest. But yeah, I do need to work on my sermon. Some of you are like, you should have worked on it more. But a couple of the guys, kind of the way that guys feel obligated to say to each other so they don't come off as spiritual, because that's not what men do in our culture. It's kind of like, yeah, I guess I'll go tomorrow and get my ticket punched. I didn't say it because I didn't want to get snarky with them, but just, if the resurrection is true, the most worthless thing on earth is going to church twice a year to get a ticket punched. Because your ticket is going to be no good. Either the resurrection is true, and Jesus Christ is God's Son, and our Lord and our Savior, deserving of our worship and obedience and love every single day, or he's nothing besides a good man who happened to tell some great stories. But if the resurrection is true, it changes everything. And I believe that it is true with all my heart. I believed it before I was a pastor for a living. I believe that our eternal destiny and the hope of our world depends upon it. And I believe that what occurred when Jesus rose from the dead that day was, in a sense, God's victory over all his enemies and ours. So that Jesus could say at his resurrection, "April Fools." Not that he wasn't dead, but "April Fools, you thought death was the end." So let me explain to you what I mean by "April Fools" on Easter. And then let me talk just a minute about whether or not it's true. And then a few words about what it means. How it applies to our lives. What difference should it make? So what? The resurrection is true. And I've already given you a hint in my introduction about what I'm going to say and all of that. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we see on Sunday, it says the dawn of the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. This is what everybody at the tomb saw. This is the event of Easter morning. The only thing they didn't see was Jesus himself actually coming back from the dead, though he did appear to all of his disciples later. Mary and the other Mary, two of the ladies, go to the tomb that morning to anoint Jesus' body. And now, you might not see what's so significant about that, but realize Jesus had just been crucified, executed. He had been put down as the leader of a dangerous rebellion who needed to be dealt with. Association with him was dangerous. You became a marked man or a marked woman. That didn't stop Mary Magdalene. That didn't stop Mary. They went to the tomb that morning, unafraid of the consequences, moved by their love for Jesus, driven by their hope that it might not really be over the way it seems. And then later, as they meet Jesus, they are given the great privilege of going to the apostles, the disciples who would become the apostles, the most authoritative founding figures in the church. And it was the ladies who ran to the disciples who were cowering in fear and discouragement and confusion in the upper room and told them what had happened. But what they saw and heard was an angel coming down from heaven and an earthquake. The angel touching down on earth at the tomb of Jesus, it says, created seismic activity. I wonder if people in Jerusalem that day heard it. You know, whenever there's an earthquake, and we had one here about 5 years ago. You know, you're sitting there and things start to shake, and you go, "Is this just me?" And then you text other people and go, "Did you feel that? Did you feel that?" I wonder if on that first Easter morning, people around Jerusalem go, "Did you feel that? What was that?" Mary would have said, "That's the sound of an angel touching down. That's the sound of the tomb being cracked open. That's the sound of a new day dawning. That's the sound of salvation arising. That's the sound of hope being born." And then it says the angel had the appearance like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and he rolls back this huge stone, and then he just sits on it. He takes a seat and relaxes. But it says, for fear of him, the guards, the Roman guards there, they were seized with fear, and they trembled, and they became like dead men. They were so in shock and overwhelmed with fear at the presence of this divine angelic being, they could not move. They were frozen in terror. And then it says that the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. which he never says to the guards. But to the women, he says, do not be afraid, who were equally afraid as the guards. The difference is they were struck with fear, but it was mixed also with faith because of a promise to them that came from God. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I'm sure the guards, like many of us today who live and breathe and swim in a secular culture where we immediately doubt miracles, where we immediately search for a natural explanation, or we are suspicious and assume that because something miraculous is claimed that this must be a hoax, that it has to be made up, it's a myth, or that someone's hallucinating and going crazy. But there are spiritual realities to life all around us that are more real than the things we see with our eyes. And when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're surprised by them and we are able to see them, we are shocked to our core and shaken because we realize that nothing is as we thought it was. That's where the guards at the tomb were. In a sense, that's where Mary Magdalene and Mary were. The difference is Mary received the promise of do not be afraid because I know you're here to seek Jesus. And he says, go tell his disciples, his brothers, to go into Galilee, which was a region north of Jerusalem. There you'll see him. They meet him on the way, but they're running with great fear and joy at the same time. And they fall down and take hold of Jesus' feet, and they worship him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So what you have here is Jesus coming back from the dead in a victorious way, showing that he was actually the one who had won. When it looked like all hope was lost, when it looked like he was defeated, when he was crucified, when he died, when he was buried in a tomb, that actually the whole time he was allowing them to do this to him because in what appeared to be defeat, there was a victory that he was winning. The question of what Jesus did on the cross is the most important question that you can consider. For Christians, it's at the core. It's not the only important thing, but it is the most important question. The reformers, the Protestant teachers and theologians, they answer the question, what was Jesus doing on the cross, with this idea of substitution, that Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin, innocent, perfect, righteous, blameless man, Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Maybe your view of God is a killjoy, angry judge who just is out to get everyone. When what the gospel is yes, God is holy and righteous and we are not. God is God and we are not. But the good news of the gospel is that what he did was he came and he took our sin and then he gave us as a gift his righteousness. That's what he was doing on the cross. There are other views, but that's the one that's really the major one. The early church focused, though, on this view of Christ as victor. On the cross, what he was doing was he was battling the spiritual forces that hold human nature in bondage, namely sin and death and the devil. And again, I know if you're here today and you're skeptical, you go, I don't believe in a little devil with a pitchfork and horns. I don't believe in personal evil. I don't believe in sin, even. I believe we're good at the core with the potential to do bad, but we're not necessarily bad to the core with the potential to do good, and there's an enormous difference. And yet I believe if I had time to go into it, I think the easiest doctrine of the Christian faith to prove is the depravity or the fallenness or the sinfulness or the corruptedness of human nature and our need for redemption. And yet because we don't want to face the truth, we have a million explanations and diversions and delusions from keeping us from facing it. Turn on the evening news and tell me that humanity is good to the core. But that's not the only story, because God is good to the core. And God has come and he has delivered us from the enemies that were too strong for us. He came and it says he defeated the powers in Colossians 2. It says that Jesus, when talking about what Jesus was doing on the cross, Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So when I say that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the greatest April Fool's prank ever pulled, the ones who were being pranked were not the disciples, not even the world. But God was pulling a prank on the things that hold us in bondage, which is death and Satan and sin. He disarmed the rulers is what that means. That in dying, he disarmed the very things that hold us in bondage. He put them to open shame. There's nothing more shameful than crucifixion. Being hung in public, naked, to die while people watch you. But it was actually Jesus who was putting to shame all the spiritual forces and earthly forces that were set against God. And then it says, he triumphed over them in him. God triumphed over his enemies in Jesus Christ. But back to Matthew 28, because they all saw the same thing. And the guards run to the chief priests of the Jews, and the ladies run to the disciples, both with a story to tell about the same event that they saw. And when the guards get to the chief priests who had colluded with the Romans, this is not an anti-Semitic passage where we should say Jews are bad because they killed our Messiah. A, the early Christians were all Jews. Some Jews believed, some rejected him. And it was not just Jews, but Gentiles that opposed God and his king and put him to death. But they go, and listen, the guards told the chief priests what happened. So think about what this means. The guards had to tell them, we saw an angel come from heaven, roll back the stone of Jesus' tomb, sit on it, the tomb is empty, Jesus isn't there. We were so struck with fear that we could not move. And what do all of them in the room do? We need to cover this up. The guards relayed the eyewitness testimony of an angel and an empty tomb, and the response was, we need to cover this up. So they paid the guards off, and they say, tell anybody that asked, it was an April Fool's joke, the disciples stole his body. And Matthew says this story has circulated to this day. Believe it or not, it's circulated till our day. And that's where I want to take just a minute to say, is this true? Is it true? Maybe the disciples did steal his body. What's the validity of that? Because I want to know. If it's not true, if this was all a great hoax and they just came in and stole his body so they'd have an empty tomb story, we are the biggest fools on earth, people. Shut the doors, turn out the lights. This is the grandest waste of time that I have ever given my life to. Back in Matthew 27, though, right before this passage, right after Jesus dies, it says that the chief priests wanted to make sure that this didn't happen. They said, the disciples are going to come, and they're going to try to steal his body, and they're going to try to turn this into a hoax and make people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So we need to set guards. We need the best trained, equipped, experienced soldiers on earth in front of the tomb, and then we need to put a seal on it, and we need to make this thing tamper-proof. They would have had a Nest security camera if it was our day. They would have had alarms that could have gone off. Siri just heard my voice and started talking. I have no idea what she's talking about, if you heard that. But here is a tomb sealed and guarded. These disciples would have had to sneak there by night. They would have had to get by the guards who knew how to handle their business. And then they would have had to roll that stone away while the guards were sleeping, make no noise, and carry the body away. Okay, it's very, very unlikely, all right? You would agree with me that's very unlikely, but it's possible. Slightly possible. But then, think about this. If you and I, like the news article we wrote, were in on a hoax together, when push came to shove, and it gained us nothing but mistreatment and persecution, and ultimately we were willing to die when people said, renounce Jesus Christ, say it's untrue, say it's a hoax, and you stand there to a man and to a woman, and you're willing to die because you know what you've seen. Does that seem likely that the disciples did that? Maybe one was crazy enough to do it, but 12? 150? Some people have said, well, Jesus swooned. He passed out and he woke back up. That's how we can explain the empty tomb. But do you, again, someone who had been brutally beaten and crucified comes back to consciousness. What kind of condition do you think he's in? He would come stumbling, if he could walk at all, bloody, bruised, and beaten, back to the disciples, and they would say, okay, we're going to pretend he's been raised from the dead now and go to our deaths claiming that? Folks, it's completely unreasonable. The only reasonable answer for the evidence of the empty tomb is that Jesus Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. And so let me finish by saying, what difference does it make? The resurrection, if true, changes everything. The resurrection, first of all, proves that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. There are rumors going around today by skeptics that Jesus never claimed to be anybody but a normal man, and the church put that on him later. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus himself claimed the things that we find so hard to believe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. I and the Father are one. The resurrection proves that Jesus was the Son of God. The resurrection also proves that what Jesus came to accomplish, which he said was to redeem his people from their sins and to give them eternal life and to bring them back to their Creator, God the Father. The resurrection was God the Father's way of saying, sacrifice accepted, paid in full. And then the resurrection also means that for you, new life is possible for you today. The resurrection also means that none of God's enemies' plans are tamper-proof. That nothing can stand in the way of God's good plans for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That he can overcome them all. And then finally, the resurrection means that death has not won. And that the worst thing will never be the last thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says of Jesus, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, Jesus became human to be like us so that he could save us and work for us. He said that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So not only did he disarm the powers that bind us, he also defeated the one who has the power of death over us so that we need not fear death anymore and that resurrection is a fact that is waiting for us. If God raised Jesus Christ, he also will raise us along with him. And that one day, long from now, hopefully, after you have died and your life has ended and you have been buried, one day Jesus Christ will wake you up and he will say, April Fools, death doesn't win. I won. All people are going to hear the voice of Jesus, the Bible says, and they're all coming out of their graves. Even the ones who rejected him and did not believe in him. And even to them, they will hear, in a sense, April Fools. You said I wasn't who I said, claimed to be. You claimed I didn't do what I came to do. But April Fools, it's all true. I don't want you to be fooled today. God doesn't want you to be fooled either. What better day to come to Christ and to say, I believe the tomb is empty. I believe that Jesus who he is. I believe that Jesus, because God loved us, came into the world to save us and to give your life to him in faith. Because he has demonstrated by his resurrection that he's worthy to be trusted and that he can keep your body and your soul safe for all eternity, and that he will bring you not only to death but through death to be with him in paradise forever. And I hope that if you haven't been before, that your eyes will be opened and that your mind will be awakened to the spiritual realities that exist, and that you'll find in Jesus the way back to God. He is risen, and he is risen indeed.